To the book of Joshua. Joshua. After the books of the law, which were just summed up pretty well for us in the book of Exodus, comes the sixth book of the Bible after the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which again we've summed up fairly well through our Exodus series we just finished. Next comes Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, if you turn there, we're going to keep talking, and we shift gears from Moses to his protege Joshua now. And very shortly, probably within the next week, we're also going to start looking to some New Testament scriptures for some messages. Perhaps even start a series in Ephesians. We're praying about right now. But for today, this morning and tonight, we're in Joshua. Chapter 1, Claiming Our Canaan. Verse 1, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, that is what separates them from the wilderness into the promised land. The Jordan stands in between. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. That great sea then would be the Mediterranean. Right? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Skip to verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Well, we've come out of Africa, now into the wilderness. The deliverance of Israel from Egypt, of course, was a picture of our salvation, the deliverance from the bondage to sin. And by the way, sin is the toughest master that you'll ever serve. Sin that takes us farther than we want to go. Sin that keeps us longer than we want to stay. Sin that costs us far more than we are prepared to pay. So, deliverance from bondage, deliverance from the picture of sin, a picture of our salvation coming out of Egypt. Now they're at the edge of the promised land, the other side of the wilderness. And Moses, still alive, sends 12 spies into the land. Do you remember this story? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land, the land of Canaan. They return, all 12 of them return, but 10 of them give a discouraging report, which went something like this. It's great. It's beautiful. It's everything that God has said that it was. It is so luscious. And it would be very nice, but we have absolutely no chance of possessing that land. It's already occupied. It's occupied by heathen people, and they're huge. Every one of them looks like Hulk Hogan. I'm paraphrasing now from the Bible. We're like little runts. We're like grasshoppers in their sight next to them. Their cities, you should see their cities, they're walled. Walled with walls that are so wide you could drive a chariot atop them. We saw them driving chariots on top of these wide walls. We have absolutely no chance of possessing that land. Well, that was 10 of the 12 spies. Then there were the other two. The minority report, we could call them, made up of Joshua and Caleb. They said, "You may see giants in that land, but we see God, and we remember the word of the Lord. And He's going to keep His promises, and He's going to give us the promised land. If He wants us to have that land, it won't be a problem." That's a good attitude to have when it comes to God. But the people decided to follow the majority report. The people decided to follow the naysayers, and it didn't get them very far. As a matter of fact, they got nowhere. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, meandering in circles. They turned an 11-day journey into 40 years. If you look at the screen, Deuteronomy 1 puts it this way. It says there are 11 days' journey. Is that the next one? That's it. There are 11 days' journey from where they were, that was Horeb, the mount there, to Kadesh Barnea, that's the border of the promised land where they entered in, or where they were to enter in. And it came to pass then, look at the end of this verse on the screen, it came to pass in the 40th year, and the story continues, they turned this 11-day journey into 40 years. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 in your New Testament says, all these things happened unto them, that's the children of Israel, for examples. They're written for our admonition. Us, here living in the last days, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things are written for our admonition. Why? Because we are prone to go in circles. We are prone to look back after years and years of being saved and look back on our life and say, I just went in circles. I didn't really go forward. I never really claimed God's promises in the way that He issued them to me. I never really walked in the land of victory the way that I was supposed to. I didn't conquer higher ground like I was supposed to. Well, just as being freed from slavery in Egypt is a picture, picturing our salvation, so wandering in the wilderness pictures something. It pictures the carnal Christian life, going nowhere. Are these people saved? Yes. Are they living in victory? No. Not maturing. Just coasting through life with their fire insurance policy in hand. Yes, I'm going to heaven. At least I know that. But the carnal Christian life is one of being a perpetual baby. Never graduating from milk to meat. Only crying out to a heavenly dada when something goes wrong. When you need something. Never coming of age spiritually to the place of real faithfulness, the place of real responsibility. Well, 40 years later, when the previous generation died off, that wicked, adulterous generation died off, and none of them saw the promised land, by the way, a new generation now, their kids, marched into the promised land and possessed it. This is the story found here in Joshua. This land, this promised land, is called Canaan. And this series, our message today, but the whole series, we'll call Claiming Our Canaan, because these things are written for our admonition. They're examples to us. We need to claim our promised land as well. So Canaan is a picture also. Just as Egypt was a picture of the world, and deliverance from Egypt was a picture of being saved from the bondage of sin. And just as the wilderness is a picture of the carnal Christian life, Canaan is a picture as well. Canaan is a picture of something. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. It's not heaven, this promised land. No, it's not. I mean, Moses couldn't go into the promised land, but you'll see him in heaven someday. He couldn't go in because he disobeyed. And disobedience will keep us from living a life of Christian victory. Well, the life of victory is not a life of perfection. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about a life of growth, a life of going forward and claiming higher ground. We're talking about growing in grace, maturing, gaining victories, Christian victories in this life, victories over sin, victories over the world, victories over our own flesh, and yes, victories over the devil himself. Now, every person here today is in one of these three locations. This is on the back of your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to fill in a few blanks here with our outline. Every person listening to me right now is in one of these three locations. Number one, you're either still in Egypt, still in slavery to sin, and you need to be saved. I hope you'll get saved today. I pray you'll get saved today. If you're not in Egypt, then maybe you're in the wilderness, saved, but really not going anywhere other than in circles. Again, these are people who've been saved for years, but they're still not really digging into their Bible. They're still not really praying with an active prayer life. They still haven't got tithing down consistently. They're still not making commitments to be faithful. They're still not making commitments to serve, and they've been saved for years. They've been saved for years, and maybe they've never led a soul to Christ. Or they used to, but it's been years and years, and they've backslidden. They're really going nowhere in circles. You might be a wilderness Christian if you're not much closer to God right now than you were the day that you got saved. And by the way, the day you got saved, you were right there with God. You don't have to be saved for years to be close to God. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. It's not far away. One small step for a man, and God takes a giant leap back toward us. James 4:8. So you're either in Egypt, needing to be saved, or in the wilderness, saved but going in circles. Or number three, I pray that we could be in Canaan. In Canaan, in the promised land, excited, growing, having the joy of the Lord, got over those past hurts, moving on up. Not a wilderness wanderer, but a giant conqueror. A giant conqueror. Now, just as there are three types of Christians listening right now, there are three kinds of churches, and they fit the same categories. There are Egypt churches, churches which don't preach salvation by grace through faith, that don't preach biblical salvation. And standing before that church is a person that is blind. And looking back at him are people that are blind. The blind leading the blind, certainly going nowhere. More of a social club, an Egypt church is. More of a social club than a church. Then there are wilderness churches. Wilderness churches that have saved people, but going nowhere, going in circles, going through the motions, you could say. You see this happen in a lot of churches these days, just going through the motions. Just playing church, if you will. And they rarely ever see anyone get saved, especially walk the aisle in church and get saved. They rarely see people go to the altar or make any kind of public decisions. You rarely in a wilderness church see the Spirit of God moving mightily amongst them, though maybe it once did. But that's okay with them. They're a wilderness church because they are full of carnal wilderness Christians, and it's okay with them because, look in the bulletin, the offerings are good, and we've done a lot of improvements to the building. You know, and someday we'll go to heaven. Sure, there's sin in the church. I've heard things. Listen, nobody's perfect. And to tell you the truth, I hate to think what's going on in the privacy of some of these people's homes. So let's not talk about that. Let's dress up. Let's go to church. Let's sing. Let's shake hands. Let's have parties. Let's eat. Let's eat. And let's thank God that we're saved. And not like this world that's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, this world. You might be a wilderness Christian. You might be a part of a wilderness church, if that fits. There's three kinds of churches. There are Egypt churches, making the world a better place to go to hell from. A sad situation, a social club. Blind leading the blind to hell. There are wilderness churches. Most of the people in there probably are saved or have made some kind of profession. But they're just playing church, really. There's Canaan churches then. There are. God promised there always would be. By God's grace, may we be or become a Canaan church where you walk through the door. And as soon as you walk through the door, you can sense the spirit of excitement. The joy, there's an expectancy in the air in these kind of churches, and especially as you rub shoulders with the people and get to know the people of the church. The church is growing. Decisions are many. It's a pleasure to serve. It's a pleasure to give. It's a pleasure to work together as a team. It's a pleasure to hold one another accountable, and we're glad to be held accountable where we need it. A Canaan Promised Land church is a place where we're not only encouraged and lifted up, though that should be a part of it, but we're not only encouraged, but we're also challenged and convicted. And where the people are humble enough to confess, and where needed, make things right, head in a new direction. A Canaan church is full of Canaan land people that are going forward, climbing uphill, swimming upstream against the course of this world. Canaan people are often maligned, but proud to wear the badge of being biblical. Proud to say, I'm going to do what's right even if this costs me. I'm going to do what's right even if I'm made fun of. I'm going to do what's right. Our church is going to do what's right, even if some of the decisions that we make to be biblical keep our crowd from getting as large as we might like to see it. We don't want it to be at the expense of truth, right? Not at the expense of truth. Oh, lots of places are compromising different things. But a Canaan church says it's not about the size, it's about the source. And may this be our source. May this be the foundation upon which we build. When it helps, when it hurts. Well, a Canaan land church will always be striving for something better. Not giving up at all. Never having the attitude of, it's we foe and no mo. Never, never. Always wanting to grow. Again, just not at the expense of the truth. Striving for something better. Seeking the promised land. Yes, the victorious Christian life. There's only one way to have a Canaan land church, and that's to have it filled with Canaan land people, promised land Christians. Now, usually I say, I don't know about you. I think I do know about you. You're like me. We don't want to look back years down the road or years after we've been saved and look back on meandering circles, wandering in the wilderness, really going nowhere. God wants us to go places. Can I have an amen this morning? God wants us to go places for Him. He left us here for a reason. Not to just sit on the shelf till someday He takes us home. Well, in our text, Moses' job is done. God does take him home. And the Lord selects Joshua, Moses' servant, to take the lead. Now, Moses really was a picture of the law. Moses wrote the books of the law at God's behest. But the law didn't save anyone. And the law hasn't saved anyone to date. And the law never will save anyone. It's time for a new chapter. It's time now for a new era to begin. It's time now for a new generation that's being asked to step up to the plate and swing away and do their part. It's time. Joshua was a great picture of this. Well, Joshua chapter 1 is where we are, and this chapter shows us three principles that are necessities to claiming our Canaan. Necessities to claiming our Canaan. And we'll just talk about that first one this morning and the last two tonight. What is the first one? Preparation. Preparation. We see this in verse 11. Look again at Joshua 1, verse 11, which says, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals." Stop right there. What are victuals? What are victuals? What do we call victuals if you're from the South? What's that V word for victuals? Victuals. Get your victuals. Your kibbles and bits. Prepare you victuals, victuals, or food. Food. Preparations. Rations. Here they are getting ready to cross the swollen Jordan River. And chapter 3 clarifies that at this time of year, the time of year that it is in our text, the Jordan is always overflowing its banks. That's why there was such fertile land all around it. Jordan couldn't stay within its banks this time of year. Now you'd think that Joshua would have said, considering the swollen Jordan River, you would think that Joshua would have said, prepare you a bridge. You'd think that Joshua would have said, prepare you a boat. But he didn't say prepare a bridge or a boat. He said, prepare brunch. Brunch. You must have proper nourishment. It's still true today, and it was true back then. An army, a conquering, victorious army, travels on its stomach. An army travels on its stomach. They feed soldiers well as possible. A hungry soldier will not fight well, or you could just drop off the last word and say a hungry soldier will not fight. They needed a diet change. They needed some preparations. They needed to prepare some victuals. A diet change. Now think about it. Where are we at in the timeline? We're at the end of this 40-year period of time of wandering in the wilderness. What have they been eating now for 40 years? Manna. Every day for 40 years. No one ever came home that night and asked the question, "Honey, what's for supper?" They knew what was for supper. Now some here lived through the Great Depression. And they say that during the Great Depression, you had three meals a day. You had oatmeal for breakfast. You had cornmeal for lunch. And you had no meal for supper. There were your three squares. Now I, on the other hand, spoiled as I am, complain if my kids badger me to go to McDonald's twice in the same week. I need some variety in my life. We've already been here this week. And that's a place that has some variety of hot foods. And these days even, my wife can go get a specialty coffee there now at a reasonable price instead of across the street at $4. I mean Starbucks. Right? Thank God for that. God bless you, Miss Ray, for bringing that. Did you bring that to McDonald's for us? Well, they were only supposed to eat manna for about 11 days or so. That was all that was necessary. It was supposed to be like a heavenly appetizer, this bread from heaven. But too much of a good thing is not a good thing. They were supposed to eat this manna for about 11 days, like a heavenly appetizer, before entering this land. What is the promised land described as, food-wise, somebody? A land flowing with milk and honey. That's just a picture of all the great things. You've seen pictures of them carrying the huge grapes of Eshcol. It was just a miracle land, an Eden. Not like it looks today, by the way. Well, the best way I can illustrate this about them going from manna and needing a diet change and making some new preparations, You know me, mature as I am, I'd like to show you one of my kids' videos, Veggie Tales, and how they put it. Next slide, I think we'll show it.
It's time? It's time? Did he just say it's time?
We didn't have a lot of fun
I
in the desert.
We did. I just don't see the picture.
It's time? It's time? Did he just say it's time?
We didn't
Let's
have
try
a
that
lot
again.
Of fun in the
Brother
desert.
Jerry's our man. Now, I told him this morning, I said, it always works great in practice this, before church and won't work in the moment, so let's make sure it works in the moment. And here
it's
it is.
Time? Same, it's time? Did he just say it's time?
We didn't have a lot of fun in
oh,
the desert.
Volume.
We didn't have a lot of fun in the sand. We'll saddle up your cow, go behind us now.
Maybe we're going to the promised land.
For years I've eaten nothing but manna. A dish that is filling but bland.
But now we're on our way.
I'll have a chicken plane.
And we're going to the promised land. And in the promised land it's gonna be so grand. We'll have our fill from the grill as much as we can stand. It'll be so great, though we can hardly wait. Cause we're going to the promised land.
The dining was Lucy with Moses, but we'll be feasting with Josh in command. I'd like a taco, please, and some panos and cheese.
Because we're going to the promised land. And in the promised land it's gonna be so grand. We'll have our fill from the grill as much as we can stand. It'll be so great, for we can hardly wait. Cause we're going to the promised land. And in the promised land it's gonna be so grand. We'll have our fill from the grill as much as we can stand. It'll be so great,
when waffles on my plate.
Cause we're going to the promised land.
I hear it's flowing with milk and honey.
Sounds sticky.
Cause we're going to the promised land. Yeah, we're going to the promised land. Cause we're going to the promised land.
Finally, an illustration I can understand. We can relate to this. Now, that might be a trite little ditty, but there is quite an element of truth in it, because if we are going... Wait till my kids hear that we watched VeggieTales in church while they were in junior church. There's an element of truth in this, because if we are going to claim the promised land of Canaan, we, you and I, we are going to have to change our diet. And what's pictured here is the Word of God. We are going to have to start feeding, really feeding, on God's Word. Now, we try to do this in church as much as the limited schedule allows, okay? We try. I believe in going verse by verse, expository through the Bible, letting the Word of God do the work of God. Not so much poems that I could think of or things that I could come up with, but what God has already said, there's the real power right there, okay? We try to do that, and it is a feast that God has set before us. But why is it that we go all week without it? And acting like we're not even really too hungry. Some today, at noon today, will push away from this table, not to return again to this table, for a week or more. Now listen, what I give you even today at church is not enough. Even if you come tonight and Wednesday night, it's not enough. It's only supposed to be an appetizer. What we hold here in our laps, what I hold here in my hand, is divine hors d'oeuvres that should whet your appetite to dig in for more on your own all week long. Now this, what I'm talking about, this is where religion becomes reality, something real. Religion's not too real. Where religion becomes reality is when you aren't just being spoon-fed by someone else, not just coming to church out of duty and, you know, I feel better about myself. I was kind of laughing this week because I heard the WSOY food drive on the radio on Friday, and sound like they met their goal. It's a good thing they're doing. But here's this person on the radio who led the food drive, who doesn't go to church at all, telling people, bring out the food, and you're going to feel so good about yourself when you walk into church this Sunday. I'm not going, I don't go. But I know you people are just going to have a spring in your step and feel great about yourself because you gave this food to the food drive. Being spoon-fed and just coming out of duty to church you are not obeying this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. Check this out. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Living the Christian life is work. It takes study. Study means you digging in for yourself. Not someone saying, here's the airplane. Okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. That's cutting the meat. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm feasting on God's word. But instead of feasting on the word of God, what do? We fill up on everything else. We fill up on everything else. The junk foods of this world. We are addicted to food, but it's not spiritual food. It may not even be physical food. It's the food of this world. For instance, we are addicted to TV. Don't act all holy this morning. We don't have a TV, Brother Jerry. We don't own one. You own four. I know you do. So do I. We are addicted to the TV. We're addicted to movies. We fill up on these things. We fill up with video games and computers and phones that have computers in them, and phones that have computers and video games in them. And I have a phone that has a computer and a video game, and I can watch TV. And we are addicted to these things. By the way, someone emailed me during the service. Hang on a second. Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't read that right now, huh? All sorts of activities we are addicted to. And it seems like our only criteria is, as long as they're not things of God, we will fill up during the week on them. And then, because I'm a good person, on Sunday, I'll go to church. Make a signet. Garbage in, garbage out. We need to change our diet. Can I have an amen? We need to change our diet. We stuff ourselves full of things that really aren't good for us. And there's a temporary feeling of satisfaction. But we're deceived into thinking that we've truly been fulfilled when all we have been is filled full. There's a difference between being filled full and being fulfilled. We feel satisfied, but it's only temporary. And then we're back out again, searching for more to find the next fix. We're all going 90 miles an hour in all directions. But we're likely to wind up on our deathbed looking back saying, this reminds me of that message we heard about Joshua and about the wilderness and carnal Christians going in circles. My life reminds me of that. I just went in circles. I really went nowhere to speak of. I went so many places. But really, I didn't go anywhere. Just running around. Now, one last thought this morning that we've got across, and then we'll finish this tonight. As a result of these things, we're losing our children. This is serious. It's one thing to make a decision, oh, that's just how I am. That's how I'm going to be. But it's another thing when you realize we're losing our children. We're losing our grandkids to this. Notice this. Hang with me and we'll be done. You'll notice that after our kids graduate, for the most part, they're missing. They're missing from church, largely. Somebody the other day was talking about, we don't have a college and career class here at the church. And for the most part, we never have. It's always been a missing demographic in the church. And it's not just our church. It's so many places. They are a missing demographic in the church once they graduate for a few years there. Only to return back to the church later, some of them. Once the school of hard knocks maybe has got their attention, maybe then they come back. Or maybe they have kids of their own and they want to try to raise them better and have them in church. Let me explain this from the Bible today, so it's not just me talking again. God gave His children seven feasts for them to observe. And Lord willing, in the future, we'll study them someday. But they didn't keep those feasts when they were wandering in the wilderness. They weren't instructed to, and they didn't keep the feasts wandering in the wilderness. Only once they arrived in Canaan. Why is this? Why did they not feast in the wilderness? Well, it's because these feasts are celebrations. And they had nothing to celebrate. They're in the desert. They're in the wilderness. Imagine a father out there in the wilderness deciding that he wants to keep the feasts of the Lord for some reason. I want to keep the feast. And all he's got is manna. That's all he's got to feast on is this manna. So he's sitting there on a hot rock, leaned up against a cactus, and his son walks up and asks him what he's doing. Well, son, I'm celebrating. I'm celebrating God's blessings upon us. And the son is looking at this, thinking to himself, this doesn't look like a celebration to me. This looks like the same old thing. All we've got is this dry, dusty manna. We're thirsty. And you know what? I'm tired of it. We have nothing to celebrate. I'm going to Egypt. I'm going back to Egypt, where we really had something to celebrate. You know? Now, if they had really made the journey the way they were supposed to in 11 days, this scenario wouldn't have happened. But over 40 years, a whole generation passed by the wayside. Now, here's my point. We lose our kids when they see us living a wilderness Christianity, a meandering existence. When they see us coming to church and acting holy, but then they see us go home and wander in the wilderness. They can see right through that, don't you know it? Yes, they can. To them, our Christianity isn't real. It isn't exciting. It isn't vital. No vital signs. It isn't alive. And so they graduate and they say, if everything that I've seen so far is all there is to the Christian life, then I think I'm going to go this direction and check out what the world has to offer. You know, on the other hand, a mom and dad, a Christian mom and dad, who really strive to live the life, and we all make our mistakes. It's not about being perfect. But a mom and dad who sincerely strive to live the life 7 days a week in front of their kids and even in the privacy of their room, a mom and dad who really live the life and really walk the walk throughout the week, that's worth a library full of arguments over rules and curfews. That old motto, do as I say, not as I do, won't cut it with our kids. They're just too smart for that. The sad but painful truth is that we don't get what we want as much as we get what we are. And so we need to work on ourselves and what we are. We need a diet change. We must feast on the Word. It's bountifully placed before us right in our laps. And if we apply this to the church, let me just say this. If by chance this church gets built up and blessed, it won't be because of my funny jokes. It won't be because of my uncommon good looks. Especially true since I'm running out of both. Any true growth, any real spiritual growth, will only be because the Word of God is given out and the people take it in. A dietary change. My job, again, is to lead and feed. Your job is to swallow and follow. So the question this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is where are you? Where are you at? If you're here today and you're still in Egypt, needing salvation, you can come be saved today. Where are you today? Still in Egypt needing salvation? Or maybe wandering in the wilderness, needing direction? We've heard today a new direction to go in. A new thing to feast upon, a diet change. Let's march forward as a church. Let's claim our Canaan. And we got two more points. A real good start towards showing I don't want to push away from this table and it be a week before I come feast again would be to come get the last couple of points at 6 o'clock tonight. And that's where we close the message right now. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word. I thank you for your bountiful goodness to us and the feast that you have laid before us. Help us to take advantage, to not insult you and push away from your wonderful banqueting table, only to fill ourselves full with things that aren't fulfilling from this world. Help us to have a diet change, I pray. In Jesus' name.